and thought it was just magic. But I grew up in the country, and country boys in Texas, I don't know if everywhere else or not, we take FFA in school. It stands for Future Farmers of America. And it must have been our freshman year, they explained to us the workings of a combustion engine. And so for the first time, things started to make sense. You know, you got the block, the cylinder, the pistons. You got the spark plugs, the distributor. You got the gasoline, the part that it plays, alternator, battery, crankcase, axle. And so, you know, it started to kind of make sense when the basics were explained. Now, you know, those of you who are mechanics here today, as far as I'm concerned today with computers and things, it's still magic. But over the years, just kind of knowing the basics of the combustion engine has helped me be able to diagnose some simple problems, you know, when I was in seminary, I'd switch out my own alternators and things. And it's helped me be able to dialogue with mechanics when I've taken my vehicles in to be repaired. So my point is, it's helpful to know the basics. It's helpful to be able to communicate. What we've been doing here on Sunday mornings is somewhat related to that, because we've been doing that with the Bible over the last several weeks. There are just some basics, some basic concepts when we begin to look at the Bible that it's helpful for us to understand the basics. It's helpful for us to kind of understand what we're talking about when we talk to each other. It's helpful for us when we want to communicate with people. One of the things that we have established is that we live in a culture who's not grown up necessarily religious. And they don't always understand some of the basic concepts, some of the basic definitions. And we don't want to overwhelm them with jargon and religious talk, but we need to be able to dialogue with them. So we've been talking about some of the very basics of the faith and looking at those concepts and kind of dialoguing about those concepts. Today, we're going to consider the term saved. How do we explain to people in the culture around us what it means to be saved? Saved from what? How does a person get saved? Isn't everybody saved? You know, we kind of get into dicey water and we start talking about this. Now, during this sermon series, we've been going on now for about 6 weeks. Since we've been talking about basics, one of the things I've been doing, you may have noticed, I've been talking about things out of my own childhood. When I was in the fourth grade, I came across five cards out of a deck of cards. My parents didn't play cards, so it wasn't in my house, but it was a deck of cards that had been produced by Arm & Hammer. And it was kind of a publicity deck of cards, apparently, because I wasn't interested in what was on the face value, but on the back of the cards, it had that, you know, that muscly Arm & Hammer muscle with a hammer in it. You know what I'm talking about? And so I got an idea back then. I know I'm talking about the Stone Age, but there was a program on television, on the black and white television, called Our Gang. It was Stymie and Spanky and Buckwheat and Alfalfa and Darla and it doesn't matter. Those of you looking at me like, it doesn't matter. But I got an idea from watching that, starting a club and using these cards as membership cards into the club. So I enlisted four of my friends and we called our club the He-Man Club. You know, our arms about as big around as pipe cleaners at the time. But to get into the He-Man Club, there were some requirements, pretty stringent requirements. You had to be a guy. You had to be able to do 10 push-ups. And you had to have one of these cards. That was kind of it. That was kind of the end of the requirements. But the five of us formed the He-Man Club, and so we stuck together, and You know, at recess, we all kind of hung together out there. We played together. If there were teams being selected, we'd wind up on the same team in the cafeteria. We always sat together. We were exclusive club because there was only five cards. You know, there were other guys kind of, it became popular over the 2 weeks of its existence. It became popular. And other guys wanted to join the He-Man Club, but they couldn't. It was a closed club. We only have five cards. You couldn't get in. So after 2 weeks, the teacher kind of caught wind of it, and it was causing some jealousy. So she collected the cards, and the He-Man Club ceased to exist. It was no more. The He-Man Club, still a very fond memory of mine. Here I am, a little older than fourth grade. I'm afraid that very often when we talk about being saved, we come across that way. Very often when we talk about being saved, we come across like this is an exclusive club and only certain people get in and most people are not allowed. And it comes across a little bit negative to the folks around us as we talk about being saved. And Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." Whoever believes in him can be saved. So as we gather here this morning, I want us to kind of dig into the concept of salvation so that we can be able to talk with those around us a little bit more, with a little bit more of an enlightened concept, and so that we have a better perspective on it also. Now, I want to approach this in a little bit different way than perhaps we've done in the past. What I want to do this morning is look at the three Godheads in the Trinity. Each of the three members of the Trinity, plays an important part in our salvation, and I want to kind of look at each one of those and help us understand the mechanics of salvation. Let's begin with this. God the Son pays. That's key. That's foundational. Pays for what? Jesus pays the price for sin. Someone has to pay it. Romans 6:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, for the wages of sin is death." So sin costs death. The price of sin is death. Well, we can't afford to pay that. That's too high a price. So Jesus pays it. The Bible says a lot about this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. "You know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness." 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23. "You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men." 1 Corinthians 6, 20. "You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." And on and on and on. So there's a disconnect in our culture between cause and effect, between action and reaction, between behavior and accountability. We live in a culture that doesn't want to talk about accountability. We live in a culture that's blind to accountability. We want to be able to do things in our culture, all of us, we want to be able to do things and not worry about being held accountable for it. We're blind to accountability. God is not. God's vision, when it comes to accountability, is still perfectly clear. God's not affected by culture. He still has perfect vision. Let's look at another thing. The effect of sin, the consequences of our sin, the debt incurred by our sin was a terrible price. And we need to always remember this. As we're thinking about having to pay a debt, Jesus paying our debt, what was the debt? How terrible was the debt? Let me just read excerpts from Matthew 27, 45 through 54. "From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the whole land. At about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Jesus shouted again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. Suddenly, the curtain of the sanctuary was split in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, they were terrified and said, this man really was God's son. You know, if after a service, one of you were to come up to me on the way out the door and say, Pastor, I never want to see or speak to you ever again. That would hurt. It would hurt. But if my precious Linda, if my dear wife Linda were to say to me, I never want to see you or speak to you ever again. You need to know that would crush my soul. The longer the love, the deeper the love, the more profound the pain when it's removed. God the Father and God the Son loved each other from eternity. And so we need to kind of step back and recognize that when God the Father forsook Jesus on the cross and separated from Him because He held sin in His body, the pain of that separation was overwhelming beyond our concepts, beyond our understanding. The debt of our sin on Jesus was overwhelming to Jesus. Overwhelming to Jesus. Beyond our comprehension. God the Son paid a dear, deep, eternal price for our sin. We're talking about what does it mean to be saved? We need to recognize Jesus paid an awesome price for our sin. An awesome price for our sin. Now, God the Father forgives. That's His role. We talk a lot about forgiveness, as well we should. It's a wonderful thing. When it comes to God's forgiveness of sin, it's an overwhelming, life-transforming, weight-lifting, rejoicing experience. So let's analyze God's forgiveness for a moment. First, our sin debt can be forgiven as soon as it's paid. It has the potential of being forgiven as soon as it's paid, and Jesus paid the debt. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. On account of His name. I don't know if you've ever been given anything really great or not, but I have. Those of you who haven't been here very long. This church, I think, is about 45 years old. I'm looking at one of our charter members down here, about 45 years old. It's not hundreds of years old. It's about 45 years old. I'm the fourth pastor. As I understand it, the first three pastors were not good experiences for this church. So when I came here in October of 1990, they kind of held me at an arm's length. They weren't too sure about me. All the pastors before me were not good experiences, so they kind of held me at an arm's length. So as the years went by and it looked as though I was going to do okay, as the years went by and looked like I may be a moral man, as the years went by and looked like I was going to stay for a while, by the time I'd been here a decade, 10 years, by October of 2000, you know what this church did for me? They bought me a truck. They bought me a pickup. You notice I drive that green pickup out there? I keep putting stuff on it. New wheels, new tires, new roof, new hood, new this. It's because they bought me a new pickup. They gave a big celebration for us over there in the MPB. This building wasn't here at the time. A great big celebration for us out there. In the MPB, and then at the end of the celebration, they took us out to the overhang, and here's this beautiful, new, green pickup. I was overwhelmed. You ever been given anything so tremendous in your life? It was just tremendous. It was tremendous. I mean, you know, They put it in my name. The debt was in my name. Next day, they went down and paid the price, and it was mine. Free and clear. I had a new pickup. You all are just kind of, you've never got anything that big. Come on. You've never got anything that big. The debt was immediately forgiven. The debt was in my name. I went down there. The church went down there and paid it. Debt forgiven. Debt forgiven. Great, great gift. So our sin can be forgiven as soon as it's paid. And here's another thing about God's forgiveness. Our sin debt will be forgiven as soon as we repent. Repent, of course, means we're going this direction, we're going the culture's way, we're following the culture in life. We decide, you know what, I'm through with that, I've tried that, that's not working. And we turn away from the culture's way, and we turn around and we go to Jesus, away from culture's way. We go to Jesus, trust Jesus, and follow Jesus in every area of our life. Going this way, we stop and we go this way. We can't keep going that way and say we're saved. That didn't work. We got the culture's full of people who continue going that way and claim to be all right with God. That never works. Repent means I'm not going culture's way anymore. I'm going to turn and I'm going to follow Christ Jesus. Repenting. Without repentance, there's no forgiveness. After the Lord's resurrection, he said this to his disciples in Luke 24. This is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sin would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. You know, and some people say, there's a string attached. Got to repent. String's attached. Let me tell you something. The day I got that truck, the celebration of Sunday night, went down to get the truck on Monday. I didn't get to just get in the truck and drive off in it. Had to go down to the dealership in Austin. Had to sign a bunch of papers. Paper after paper after paper after paper after paper. Oh, we threw? No. Paper after paper after paper. You know, put the title in my name. Had to call my insurance agent, get the vehicle insured. No. It took most of the morning. Let me tell you what I did not do. I did not say, oh, okay. So here, there's strings attached. I'm going to have to spend the whole morning down here signing papers. Forget it. I don't want the truck. I didn't do it. It was too great a gift. It was too great a gift. Okay, I've got to spend the morning down here signing papers. Of course I'll do that because it's such a tremendous gift. I've run into people who say, God's forgiveness? Yeah, I'll take his forgiveness. Repentance? Oh, strings attached. So I've got to repent before I get God's forgiveness. Always strings attached. They look at me like, you're a nut. You are a nut. With a gift as great as the forgiveness of sin, you're going to balk at repentance? Give me a break. Give me a break. And then something that's often misunderstood. Our sin is totally forgiven. Past, present, and future. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Listen, let me walk you through this. When Jesus went to the cross, you weren't even born yet, were you? Just want to keep you with me. When Jesus on the cross looked out into the future and said, I'm going to take that individual's sins into my body, he wasn't just taking sins up until now into your body, he was taking your whole lifetime full of sins into his body. Have I lost you yet? When Jesus died on the cross, he died for your whole lifetime full of sins, not just your sins up till today. When you went to Christ, if you have yet, some of you have not, when you went to Christ and asked for forgiveness and repented and turned around and started following him, he didn't just forgive you of sins up to today. He forgave you of your whole lifetime full of sins, past, present, and all future sins. We can't hardly get our heads around that, can we? past, present, and future sins. And you say, well, what if I mess up tomorrow? There is no what if. You're going to mess up tomorrow. So if you mess up tomorrow, when you mess up tomorrow, you go back to Christ Jesus and you say, Lord, I just messed up. Jesus says, I know it was pretty dumb. But I forgave you of that the day you gave your life to me. Now, don't do it anymore. Don't do it anymore. Past, present, and future sins are forgiven. Then here's one more thing as we're thinking about forgiveness. Our sin debt will be forgotten as soon as we're forgiven. This is fun. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. The author's quoting God. God says, I will be merciful to their wrongdoing, and I will never again remember their sins. Can you imagine that? We're not able to do this. We're not able to select what we want to remember and remember it forever. God can. We're not able to select what we want to forget and totally forget it, but God can. Now, the Lord tells us to forgive. Let me just chase a rabbit here. If we do not forgive, if we hold a bitterness in our heart toward anybody, no matter what the reason, if we have a bitterness in our heart, we walk around with this cold, dead, black spot in our heart that nags us and robs us of our joy in life. It's like drinking poison and expecting to hurt somebody else. It never works. So, God tells us in many places, forgive, 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 forgive. So we want to forgive everybody for every crime ever committed against us. But that doesn't mean we can forget it. I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, I want to forgive him for what he's done against me, but I can't ever forget. Absolutely, you can't ever forget. I want to forgive her for what she's done against me, but I can't forget what she did. Absolutely, you can't forget. You can forgive, but you cannot forget. God's the only one strong enough to forgive, forgive and forget. But understand this, on the day you come to Jesus, crying out to him, begging for forgiveness, turning away from the old way of life, following the new way of life, in that moment, God the Father forgives your sin and wipes his memory clean. No longer can he remember them ever again. Is that great or what? You know, we've done some awful stuff in the past, haven't we? We've done some awful stuff in the past, but crying out to God, oh, Lord Jesus, based on what Christ did for me on the cross, would you please forgive me? God says, absolutely, I forgive you, and I forget all of it. Wipe the slate clean. What a great, great thing that is. He says, I will never again remember their sins. Now, God the Son pays, God the Father forgives. Here's the last thing. God the Spirit occupies. This is what seals the deal in our salvation. Once we've repented, God the Father forgave us our lifetime of sin. And then the Bible says the Holy Spirit moved into us and made us holy. This is tremendous. Ezekiel 36:27, I will place my Spirit within you, God says, and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. You can't do it on your own, but I'm going to place my Spirit in you, and by the power of my Holy Spirit, he's going to help you be holy. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, don't you know that you are God's sanctuary and the Spirit of God lives in you? So the Spirit of God occupies us. And not just that, the Holy Spirit in us guides us through life. I don't have time to get into all these. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, all those who are led by the Spirit are God's sons. So if you're God's son, if you're God's daughter, by virtue of your faith in him, God's Spirit lives in you. And then, just as exciting, the Holy Spirit in us guarantees heaven. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, he has sealed us and given us the Spirit as a down payment in our hearts. As the Holy Spirit has moved into you, as the Holy Spirit lives in you, and you say, well, Pastor, I can't feel the Holy Spirit in me. I can't feel him in me. Can you feel you in you? Can you shake your head and feel your personality rattling around there somehow? Well, you can't feel the Holy Spirit living in you either, but you have you and you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And the Bible says when God moves into you with His Holy Spirit, that is His guarantee that you belong to Him. When God looks down here today, He only sees two groups of people, not Baptists and Buddhists, not Confucius and Catholics. He only sees two groups of people, those who have the Spirit living in them, those who do not have the Holy Spirit living in them. Those who have the Spirit living in them belong to Him. Those who do not, doesn't matter how good they are, doesn't matter what religion they are, doesn't matter if they've been baptized 100 times, they do not belong to Him. Only those who have the Holy Spirit living in them belong to God. The Holy Spirit living in a person guarantees destiny with God. It's God's down payment in our lives. You may not be familiar with the name Karl Barth. He's one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century. He used to preach to prisoners, and this is one of the stories he would share with prisoners. Let me just read what he wrote. A writer once crossed the frozen lake of Constance by night without knowing it. When he reached the opposite shore and was told whence he came, he broke down horrified. In such a moment, we are like that terrified writer. When we hear this word, we involuntarily look back and ask ourselves, where have I been? Over an abyss, a mortal danger. What did I do? The most foolish thing ever attempted. What happened? I was doomed and miraculously escaped, and now I am saved. Now I am saved. It may be a term that doesn't fit in the rest of our jargon. It may not be a term with which they're familiar, but it is a term that applies. Like riding over a frozen lake, running the peril of sinking into death at any moment. Because of God's sovereignty in our lives, He has brought us across the frozen lake. And by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, He guarantees now in our lives a destiny with Him. If we knew what was going on, if they knew what was going on, it would scare them to death. But now we are saved. We are saved. We are saved. It used to be an old hymn. Let me see if I can remember the words. I found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell how He lifted me and what His grace can do for you. Saved by His love divine. Saved by His power sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete because I'm saved, saved, saved. I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. If you've given your life to Christ Jesus, you were lost. You were headed to a destiny of separation from God the Father. But if you've given your life to Christ Jesus, I don't care if they understand it or not, you are saved by the power of God. You are saved to a life sublime. You are saved, saved, saved. You are saved. God the Son pays. God the Father forgives. God the Spirit occupies, and because of that, we're saved. Pray with me. Spirit of the living God, how we come before You so broken and so humble. How can we ever, to even the smallest degree, how can we ever thank You for all You've done? We've drifted through this life almost oblivious to all the miraculous spiritual work You're doing all around us. That from eternity past, because of Your great love for us, You had it in Your mind and Your heart to send Your precious Son, Your dear Son, Your Son from eternity, to pay our terrible sin debt, to watch Him suffer such an awful, awful experience there on the cross. and then even after his death, because of your grace to accept his death as payment for our sins and forgive us when we turn to you in repentance. Thank you so very, very much. And then even then, you didn't just cut us free and allow us to go on our own. You moved into us with your Holy Spirit and empowered us, and you guide us, and you gift us, and you guarantee us by the presence of your Spirit a life of joy and victory now and a life of abundance later to come. How can we ever thank you? We come now repenting. We come now overwhelmed and just saying, we don't want that life anymore. Its destiny is dark. Its destiny is death. We don't want that destiny anymore. We turn our back on that. We turn to you in repentance, and we cry out joyfully, save us, please. Keep your head bowed for a moment. Am I praying what you would pray? Keep your head bowed. Am I praying what you